Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Today is Sunday, May 17th, 2020, and this is the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And thank you all for joining us. We'll start this morning with our morning prayer.
Page 220 of Miscellany. Each day I pray for the pacification of all national difficulties, for the brotherhood of man, for the end of idolatry and infidelity, and for the growth and establishment of Christian religion, Christ's Christianity. I also have faith that my prayer availeth, and that he who is overturning will overturn until he whose right it is shall reign. Each day I pray, God bless my enemies, make them thy friends, give them to know the joy and the peace of love. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you very much.
Perfect. Thank you.
Yes. Air watching point.
Watch number 41. Watch lest you believe in certain directions. Christian Science does not condemn what the world calls sin, because it encourages that dissatisfaction with mortal existence, which often leads mortals to sin. Jesus said, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Evidently, he felt that the consciousness in which the seeds of sin had developed and borne the fruit of suffering was more receptive to truth than the one that contained in embryo seeds, as every mortal consciousness does, where, because they had not ripened into action, mortal man believed that he was more or less free from sin and hence righteous. No one seeks the truth until he feels that he needs it. One cannot declare that he is righteous until he has cleansed his thought of all materiality. The self-satisfied or self-righteous mentality is not open to the approach of Christ's truth. End quote.
Thank you. Okay, comments.
I think there is a misconception out there. Long, long ago, it was after we had a carol sing in our neighborhood and we had a little gathering for Coco. My neighbor said, and I don't know how it came up, those Christian Scientists, they don't believe in sin. I was shocked. And I did counter her because she was an elderly person and I was being respectful and quiet. And at that time, I wasn't prepared either. But yeah, that is a misconception.
Thank you. Most definitely.
Well, and didn't Jesus reserve his severest rebukes to the self-righteous, you know, the Sadducees and the scribes who thought they were above it all, or at least tried to appear that way?
It's a long way to go to claim that righteousness.
Yeah, well, exactly. And, you know, and if we are ever fortunate to actually get there, we won't have to claim it. It'll be obvious.
Right, yeah. Well, I mean, no, it's always better to have sin out in the open than have it hidden. And this is large part of this lesson is going to address that too. It's very important to get it out.
Also, to remember that it's not personal. People hide it because they're embarrassed about it,
yeah,
or they're afraid that it's part of them. And it's not. And it's the greatest bondage to feel that way. When you know that it's not personal, you're not so afraid to let it get out in the open, because that's when it's two-thirds destroyed, is when it's exposed.
Yeah, you know, it's not yours, so.
Or anybody else's.
Sometimes I think this is the greatest sin, the whole inclination to put on a good appearance when underneath things are not so good. You know, the hypocrisy of it all. I have much more respect for somebody who comes up and says, you know, I'm really not the perfect Christian or even the greatest one. I'm just the one who knows that I need to open up my Bible and see what God has to tell me through his inspired word.
Yeah.
A great to start.
Great start. We've talked about you come to the fountain with an empty vessel ready to be filled, not one that's all a big know-it-all that thinks they know everything. And then how can God enter that state of thought? So.
Well, I've noticed with people who use computers, at first they're like, oh, I don't know anything. And then there's like this bell curve where they get to this point and they're like, oh, I totally know computers. And then they get a little bit beyond that and it's just like, man, I don't really know anything. So there's that parallel with Christian Science, definitely.
Yeah, because we're talking about infinity and there's just no end to what we can learn. And we can't learn if we already think we know everything. So we approach it with humility and a wonderful, I've mentioned it many times to many people, but Mrs. Eddy's chapter in Miscellaneous Writings called Pond and Purpose. It's very important. She talks about the three stages of baptism. And the first one is repentance. And it is indeed a stricken state of human consciousness wherein mortals gain severe views of themselves, a state of mind which rends the veil that hides mental deformity. Tears flood the eyes, agony struggles, pride rebels, and a mortal seems a monster, a dark, impenetrable cloud of error. Falling on the bended knee of prayer, humble before God, he cries, save or I perish. Thus truth searching the heart neutralizes and destroys error. And it goes on. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to study often, frequently, because it's a cleansing experience. And then the second, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is the spirit of truth cleansing from all sin, giving mortals new motives, new purposes, new affections, all pointing upward. And that's a wonderful ascension that goes on. And then the last, the baptism of spirit, or final immersion of human consciousness in the infinite ocean of love, is but the last scene in corporeal sense. So very important that you know that article and are familiar and are willing to cleanse yourself and work through those three stages. I mean, most of us, I don't know if any of us have reached the last stage.
At least the first two.
The first two. Yes. And you'll see yourself. And we have various times when we struggle still with the first, put it off, and let the baptism of the Holy Ghost come. Our topic today is mortals and immortals. There's someone who was fairly new to church from California. She hasn't written on the forum, but she sent me some things which were interesting to discuss. It's like forum comments. And she writes, while looking for greater meaning on the subject title of this week's lesson, Mortals and Immortals, I came across an October 1890 journal called Growth, which mentioned a citation from Science and Health. Mortals must grow into immortals as babes grow to adults. I found that when I looked in my book to find this quote, it was not there, but it was in the 1887 edition of Science and Health. I mention this because I have always looked at the subject of mortals and immortals as a read of mortality, the false sense about man, and immortality, the true sense of man, but never saw them connected, the one flowing forward into the other. It represents progression in thought. And I'm so grateful to have this new understanding. I think that this is a very common misunderstanding. I certainly had it. I thought there were mortals, and then there were immortals. There's two. There's just the one, and it is immortal. But we seem to have all these human beliefs pinned on us. But it's not the truth. And this is the putting off the old man for the new. And it would seem as progression. So I thought that was good, good observation. Anyone else?
Well, and that's what the subject probation after death is all about, right? Progression and probation. Mm-hmm. Our thought needs to progress. And then as we do, we face tests to see if we really have progressed. And that's the joy of life. New stuff coming to us, and if we accept it every day.
That's it. It is. And to claim, the Absolute is claiming our immortality and knowing we right now we are the child of God. And in claiming that, we can sometimes see how we've drifted off and correct it and get back to what we know to be true about ourselves. For ourselves, for everyone, everywhere. So, Lil, will you read the golden text in 1 Corinthians?
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain.
Thank you. And who said that?
Paul.
Yes, Paul. Paul. It's a beautiful statement. And as many of you have noticed, this lesson is quite a bit about grace. So let's see. Shardy, you want to mention what you...
Yeah, I've been thinking about grace lately and how wonderful it is. I didn't really understand it. And I'll just give a few of the things I got from the Webster's, which I think are quite wonderful. It's the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. And then there's a quote from Romans, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Favorable, and then the next one, favorable influence of God, divine influence, or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. And then it's the quote from Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then just one more. It's the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound than that from Romans.
Thank you. See, Betty, did you want to say anything?
Let me get you off mute. I just felt like there's been, when I wrote about this, there's been times when I've been freed by a sin, someone, either a friend or a practitioner or somebody, or sometimes just my own suffering woke me up and I realized that what I'd been doing was really wrong, and I realized I didn't want to do that anymore, and that's when I felt that grace, that unmerited love and favor. And then I was looking at the golden text, and he goes, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. And he took, you know, he had been persecuting Christians and did a about face, turned a complete turnaround, and was preaching Christ in the churches. And he made sure that that awakening was not in vain, and he stopped the sin and went on to do great things. And
Thank you. And now, Florence?
Yes. Yes, what You wanted me to read mine, or?
But whatever, you can read it or paraphrase it.
No, I don't even see it. Well, it. I just thought that statement, one moment, okay. Romans 6:14, that said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." When I read that, I just felt something. And I said that this citation, it really does move me, because it says that this unchanging love, this is that grace, is always here to empower me with what I need, the dominion I need over all the wrong thoughts, the self-condemnation, self-depreciation, all that, and to instill me with this love of God. For some reason, when I think of grace, I'm always thinking of the love of God, the unchanging love of God. And it reminded me of this hymn 181, where, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, the last verse, stanza says, "Make us strong to bear the message to thy children far and near. Fear shall have no more dominion. God is all and heaven is here." I just feel that, you know, no kind of empowerment is better than this knowing God and finding who we are, and knowing that, you know, this all power, all knowing, all forgiving love is always ready here for us all.
Thank you. Anyone else?
And it took Mary Baker Eddy to discover the science behind all of this, that God loves us unconditionally because God is love. God can do nothing but love his creation. And God doesn't love mortality. God doesn't love sin, because those are not his creation. Therefore, they are not real. Now, they appear real to us all the time, right? And that's why we have to be careful how we say things to others about the reality or unreality of things, because it's radical. And it can only be understood properly in science. But this is the great comfort. That's why Christian Science is the comforter that Jesus promised. Because knowing this is such a great comfort. It is what heals. It is what comforts. It is what gives us everything that we ever need.
Years ago, really, I think it was a combination of definitions of grace, but I came upon one. I've given it often as well, but it's, I have it in my Bible. I think about it a lot. And it is this, that it is the spirit or influence of God operating in man to strengthen and regenerate. So you think about it. The spirit or influence in you that is strengthening you and regenerating you. And then I looked up the word regenerate, and that is to plant holy affections in the heart, a virtue of divine origin. Now, this is God's amazing grace. Think of it. Think of how it is working in you to implant holy affections, so that you no longer want to do things that aren't of God. These holy affections, this yearning for God. And then think of it. Do you know somebody who seems to be on the wrong path? Well, remember this. Bring it back to this amazing grace of God that it is a spirit or influence in this person. It cannot be denied. It's there. And it is strengthening this person and regenerating and planting holy affections in the heart. Now, I had an interesting story this week. It was the guy that mows our lawn. He just began talking to me and talking about, you know, what's going on with the nameless nothing. And he knows that I, you know, what I do and that I base most things on God, and he was always interested in talking about that. So he said, he told me that he had this very dear friend from high school, and he'd gotten way off the path and was in drugs and smoking pot and other things. And then a few months ago, this person had started to have dreams and maybe what you call visitations. And they were from the Holy Spirit. It was as if God was speaking to him, Christ Jesus. And this person just suddenly changed, absolutely changed. And now all he can do, he talks about God all the time. And he's so happy. He put aside that past life. Now, this is the amazing grace of God operating. This guy never even read the Bible before. You know, some of you have been with us a while and know, remember Parthens. Parthen said he was sorry he couldn't write on the forum this week. His computer wasn't working.
I said, tell him he's excused.
I certainly will be. And if he's listening, I'm sure he'll be amused. Anyway, so he, a while ago, he sent someone it was a YouTube of someone, radical Islam, someone who had been in radical Islam. And he had had a visitation or dreams and totally became a Christian. Now, we have to remember, this is what's going on now. This is what's happening. Remember our Bible study of Haggai. Consider your ways. And people will be awakening. It's why we're having this before it goes on any farther. So just hold in there. Don't give up or don't despair, but keep knowing this truth. This is the visitation of the Holy Ghost. This is what Pentecost was about. And it's coming up, you know, in
2 weeks.
Two weeks. The timing of it. So we stay with this and know. And it doesn't matter. People all over the world, people who've never heard of Christ Jesus, never read the Bible, they can have their lives changed. I mean, I thought it was wonderful that our landscaper guy started to tell us this story and tell me this story. And I said, how wonderful this is and what a wonderful reminder of how it works. And then later in the lesson, it's the next part of it. Jeremy, would you read number one in the Bible?
Deuteronomy. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
Now, when I read that, I wondered, what in the world does it mean to have your heart circumcised? Didn't sound very comfortable. So, anyone have any thoughts on that?
I think that's what's happening right now with the nameless nothing. It's circumcising. Thank you. Circumcising hearts.
Yes.
Purification, purifying, really, I think.
In the Amplified Bible, it says to remove the desire to sin.
Yes, implant holy affections in the heart. I looked up some commentaries on it. And it talks about this happening to the Jews, but like we know this isn't about just the Jews, this is about everybody. And always, in all of these things, we always take it to our own heart, how we can do better. But it says it's when they're pricked and cut to the heart, to be thoroughly convinced of sin. Then the hardness of their hearts will be removed, and the foolishness of them will be exposed and taken away, and they will be made willing to part with their sins and with their own righteousness when the graces of the Spirit will be implanted in them. The graces of the Spirit. Then this is a circumcision made without hands, which is not of man but of God, what he calls for and exhorts unto as being necessary. Here he promises to do. Indeed, none but himself can do it, for he only can come at the hearts of men to take anything out of them or put anything into them. It is he that opens the heart, softens, quickens, enlightens, and purifies it. Think of that. Isn't that just wonderful? Only he can do it. So you're beating your head against the wall if you think you can do it. It's got to be him. You have to stand back and let him work. So, yes, this is painful, what's going on. Many people feel a lot of pain for various reasons. No one said it would be a field of clover. And better this pain now than what would have been coming up ahead of us, which would be far worse if lessons are learned. And we got to know that this is what's happening, that they are. And let it begin with me. Okay? Remember, always to let it begin with me. We all might think we're perfect and everyone else is doing things wrong. Go ahead.
Well, we just read righteousness. We're not there.
That's right.
Well, and Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what do we treasure? Well, the circumcision has come to expose what it is that we treasure and to cut off those things that we treasure that we should not treasure. Do we treasure the things of God? Or do we treasure other ungodlike things? And that is what the circumcision of the heart is supposed to do. Is to cut out those things that we treasure that we shouldn't. And that's what Haggai is all about, right?
Yes.
Right? The Israelites were treasuring everything except the things of God. And God said,
Putting holes in your...
Nope.
Your,
not going to work.
Yeah, your many bags are going to have holes in them.
So everything that they treasured got taken from them. And that's what's happening today, the purification. Everything that we treasure that is not of God is being taken from us. And that's a good thing. Is it painful? Yes. But it's a good thing. Because sin must be punished, otherwise it would thrive. This is divine justice. This is divine love. This is God's love for us. When we stray from the right path, it should be painful.
Yeah, so we can remember to rejoice in it. Then I was talking to someone else, the guy who fixes my computers. He wanted to talk to me about all this as well. And he was saying, you know, he noticed with people, especially very wealthy people, are very much suffering. And that it was very hard for him to watch that. And it also, he lost a desire to become very wealthy. Well, and what do we know? What's the matter? It's the love of money. Remember, it's the love of money. Mrs. Eddy became wealthy, but it's not that she loved it. If you put all your, you know, just let her, maybe she wants to listen. Sorry, someone keeps calling. You can have wealth. That's how you use it. And if God gives it to you and you use it for his purposes. But if you just, it can be a sickness where you just are constantly wanting more and more and more. well then, yeah, you will suffer. And that's what he's seeing. And it sort of shocked him because he's never seen anything like it. So again, this is the pain. If you've trusted in riches and not in God, it's painful right now. I thought in the lesson too, you know, and these lessons are written much beforehand in the Matthew 23 part. Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And he's given it to the Pharisees. And he's not being politically correct either. He's given it to them. Now, and this is it, because we see now this Dr. Fufu, I can't get around him. He is the big authority. We all listen to him. Well, he's not the big authority. Who said he's the big authority? God is the only authority. Don't be deceived in whether it's materia medica, government, education, all of these things. Hollywood, where people think they're the big authorities. None is the big authority but God. And it'll be stripped bare. Sooner or later, it's going to be stripped bare. And it's also why I call him that name, because I'm not going to give him respect until he
gives God respect.
Gives God respect. And that's true of anybody. Call no man that, but God. He's the one who we respect. And him alone. And anyone who tries to think that they know everything and it's not based on God, well, they don't. They don't. So
if you call it yourself, you'll be abased.
That's right. You will be. And all of these things are going to come tumbling down. And I think it would just be so wonderful if we could have this nameless nothing gone before a vaccine or anything else. But still, will God be given the credit? He never is, but we at least will know. There'll be some who know it was God. Because we know it's not the truth anyway. Never was the truth. God never made it, so we don't have to fear it. And David Keeston sent us some things from Bicknell Young, in which at that time, this was, I think, in 1919, they were having typhoid fever. And he writes in this addresses of 1919, everybody says that the root of typhoid fever is the typhoid bacillus. It is part of mortal mind. You cannot under any circumstance ignore that in treating typhoid fever. It is typhoid bacillus according to belief. It is not true. The claim is mortal mind, and the claim is absolutely destroyed. By this knowing, and the bacillus is destroyed forever. So, we know it has no power, and it can be destroyed forever. Go ahead, Florence.
No, I don't remember the exact quote, but it's the reference to the vaccine of truth. I think that I like that.
Thank you. That's the only vaccine we need to take. And this is, you see, if we obey the Bible and Mrs. Eddy's, all these processes are cleansing. We'll never have to come to this kind of a situation. And again, let us know that this is working. It's implanting holy affections in the heart. Now, I also wanted to quote from Matthew Henry's Bible commentary about the circumcision. He says, for the Lord himself here engages to circumcise their hearts. And when regenerating grace has removed corrupt nature and divine love has supplanted the love of sin, they certainly will reflect, repent, return to God and obey him. And he will rejoice in doing them good. The change that will be wrought upon them will not only be outward or consisting in mere opinions, it will reach to their souls. It will produce in them an utter hatred of all sin and a fervent love to God as their reconciled God in Christ Jesus. They will love him with all their hearts and with all their soul. They are very far from this state of mind at present, but so were the murderers of the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost, who yet in 1 hour were converted unto God. Here we go, Pentecost. All these people hated God. In 1 hour, they were converted. Why, you know, why can't this happen? Just as it happened to my friend's friend in high school. He changed. In just a matter of hours, he changed entirely. From one who did not believe to one who did believe. The amazing.
And Jesus said, what is impossible to man is possible to God. In other words, this change is not something that we make in anybody else. The changes that we make are in our own consciousness, and God does the changing. And to get back to this vaccine, I like what Florence said about the truth. Because Mrs. Eddy says truth is an alterative in the entire system.
Yes.
Truth is the ultimate vaccine and the only one.
She also, on page 269 of the Blue Book, she says that regarding vaccination, there's only the mental vaccination. I would take the point of spirit, which is truth, and prick the human affections, then inoculate with divine love, circulating the system of thought and the liability of contagious disease, sin, or sickness will cease.
Thank you.
And where was that in the Blue Book?
Blue Book, page 269.
Thank you very much. There it is.
Florence's favorite book.
Become everybody's favorite book. We can use that in a watch message. It's wonderful.
Yeah, I think it's just so beautifully put, the way she said that, take the point of spirit, which is truth, and prick the human affections. Oh,
great. It is the truth. You see, for every counterfeit, there is the truth of it. What is the truth of it? Just as Eustace talks about germs being the germs of good. God doesn't create anything evil, the impossible. Therefore, it's not created. We have been...
We imagine it.
Yeah, we've been...
Vain imaginings.
Yeah, animal magnetism, an illusion that draws us in. And then Matthew Henry continues, so shall it be in the day of God's power. A nation shall be born in a day. The Lord will hasten it in his time. As a conditional promise, this passage belongs to all persons and all people, not to Israel only. It assures us that the greatest sinners, if they repent and are converted, shall have their sins pardoned and be restored to God's favor. God's amazing grace.
Hey. Every question, either can address it or skip over it. But my issue is that I just really feel badly, and I'm not sure how to deal with this for the people that are poor and innocent, the meek, who are just trying to survive and just doing the best they can and being good people. Why do they have to have a disproportionate amount of suffering?
Not necessarily a disproportionate amount of suffering, because those who can help will help those who are in need and those who deserve it. And there isn't anything that God can't do. God will bring to you those who you are able to help. And you will be able to help them. And those who need help, God will direct them to where they can get the help.
And we always, you know, in all our prayers, we always pray for the innocent. And we know that they are receiving what they need. And you see, if we start to feel, you know, all this pity for them, then what is happening to us?
Peeking into the dream?
Yeah. We are in the dream. I mean, you're no good yourself, and then you can't help anybody. If we are mesmerized by what we're seeing, which is worse than rather seeing through it and knowing, Mr. Sedi, what she said, divine love always will meet every human need. And I pray that it's happening everywhere, that whatever anyone needs right then, right now, they would have.
Yes. And we don't know. It's always in God's timing. We don't know. Again, you know, that's just what we were just talking about. All these people, they can change in a moment, and they can get what they need in a moment. We've had wonderful things of angels, you know, coming, supplying people's needs, whether it's angel thoughts or angels, people who actually are, as Gary says, meeting the needs of whomever needs it. So,
and when Jesus walked around and saw people who were sick, did he feel badly for them?
No.
And when he saw the hungry multitude that was very hungry because they'd spent all day listening to him, did he feel bad for them? No.
He saw
them as God's perfect children. He beheld the perfect man. He didn't let his own thought drop down to viewing mere mortals who were incapable. He saw them as God's children. He knew beyond a shadow of doubt that God provides for them. And God used him to provide for those who were in his immediate vicinity. And if we as Christian Scientists will see all mankind as God's perfect children, God will use us to provide for whoever is in our immediate vicinity in whatever way they need. That is the standard by which we view those, all mankind, all of us. And in that way, we will be helpful and we won't have to feel bad. We can feel good about God's presence and about God's omnipotent power to take care of his creation. Remember, this is God's creation. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not any government's creation. It is God's creation. And we're here to see God caring for his creation perfectly.
And his love, he's far and near everywhere. So.
Exactly.
Yes, that's why I asked that question, because I keep waiting for, in a blink of an eye, to have that conversion, to see everybody properly and not feel badly. I mean, I realize that feeling badly is not the solution, but it's just trying to stay above that.
Thank you for asking.
It is good, people. Yeah. Thank you.
That's an honest heart.
It is. A good question.
And it's a heart that desires to help others, which is a heart that we should all have.
And we also don't know what God is circumcising from their hearts.
Yes.
Maybe they need to go through this to, you know, to blossom out and to become God's beautiful image right now. Sometimes people need a little more than we think they need.
So. Well, Miss Sadie said suffering or science, so if they're suffering, then they just need science.
Yeah, it's all for good, though. It's all a blessing. It's all going to bring about wonderful progress.
Yeah, because what does it do when people feel a need? That's when they are more likely to turn to God. And we've been talking about truth here being the only vaccine. Well, truth is an alternative in the entire system. Truth is the answer for everything. And when people feel a need, that's when they are most receptive to the truth. And that's a good thing.
And we know where terrible tragedies seem to strike, there are those who have been untouched by it, with no real explanation for it. So there are all different levels here of growth and growing. And we have this huge, I always think of this huge safety net. Because even if you pass on, you're going to wake up and find out you're not dead and what you thought hurt you or destroyed you wasn't true. God is just everywhere working his purpose out. So don't get drawn into the negative picture, because then you become part of the problem and not part of the solution. But this is why we watch 24/7. And you will feel a lot better when you are joining and doing the watches consistently and making sure you don't leave anything in the negative, but you bring it around to the omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence of God Almighty. There is nothing else. The other night I couldn't sleep. That's all I thought for hours, that there's nothing but God, nothing but God, only him working his purpose out. And I got up as fresh as a daisy. So Jeremy, now the watchtower.
Oh, well, I was really in Ezekiel this week. I was at first when he said, I went in bitterness. I was wondering what that meant. And I realized this whole thing, you know, him saying, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. I figured this was important to learn more about. And it became like a little Bible study for me, because there was so much around it. But it was just fascinating how Matthew Henry, you know, talks about how he had that bitterness because he was being sent to his own people to deliver this news to them, and he really cared. He wanted them to be delivered. And then this other book by George Adam Smith, which was recommended in 1937 college by Bicknell Young. I found it said about the prayer of Moses, would to God that all of the Lord's people were prophets. And it says, to see the truth and tell it, to be accurate and brave about the moral facts of our day, to this extent, the vision and the voice are possible for every one of us. And I don't know, just all of this, it was really making me see how, even more so, how important the watching is, how the fact that we are here and given this means that God wanted us here to do it. So I'm just really, really grateful for that. And also, Ezekiel in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, Thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. And I was really grateful to read that, because one of the things I always pray about before a service is that there's no separation between God and God's word and God's idea. And all this stuff on the table over here, the mix board and everything, these are just part of the spiritual connection. It's not material things going on. And I just like that. It's not a different language. It's the word of God in them. So just really, really grateful for all of this. So.
Thank you, Jeremy. Yeah. And this is all the amazing grace of God. And there's no one left out. No one left out. And no one suffering needlessly. And if they are, that amazing grace is right there to change, convert, heal. It's right present with them. And in knowing that, we'll do more good than anything else we could possibly do. So anyone else who wants to comment before we end?
Thank God for the grace of God, as it's by his grace, not our own, but his, that we are.
Yes. We'll expect grand things to come from this experience we've been having.
I just want to say one other thing. if you feel like you have a hard time with the situation, learning the right watches has helped me so much. So I think if you just write a watch, even if it's not used, it's always good. Bruce and I were talking about that the other day. It gets you to a good place, and you know that God is working.
It is so true. Sit down and write a watch. Think, what is God saying about the situation? And you'll find your thought uplifted.
Ding, ding.
Thank you.
And we'll finish with a section from Mrs. Eddy's address at the Communion Service, June 4, 1899, found in Miscellany, page 128. Watch and pray daily that evil suggestions, in whatever guise, do not take root in your thought nor bear fruit. Ofttimes examine yourselves and see if there be found anywhere a deterrent of truth and love, and hold fast that which is good. I reluctantly foresee great danger threatening our nation, imperialism, monopoly, and a lax system of religion. But the spirit of humanity, ethics, and Christianity sown broadcast, all concomitants of Christian Science, is taking strong hold of the public thought throughout our beloved country and in foreign lands, and is tending to counteract the trend of mad ambition. There is no night but in God's frown. There is no day but in his smile. The oracular skies, the verdant earth, bird, brook, blossom, breeze, and balm are richly fraught with divine reflection. They come at love's call. The nod of spirit is nature's natal. And how is man, seen through the lens of spirit, enlarged? And how counterpoised his origin from dust? And how he presses to his original, never severed from spirit? O ye who leap disdainfully from this rock of ages, return and plant thy steps in Christ's truth, the stone which the builders rejected. Then will angels administer grace, do thy errands, and be thy dearest allies. The divine law gives to man health and life everlasting, gives a soul to soul, a present harmony wherein the good man's heart takes hold on heaven and whose feet can never be moved. These are his green pastures beside still waters, where faith mounts upward, expiates, strengthens, and exalts. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you all for joining us today. We love you all.
Love you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
What was the call?